I should like you to turn again to the book of Jeremiah and to chapter 20. We shall read two further passages from the book to base our reflections on this evening. One is found in chapter 20, the other one is found in chapter 45. We shall read the whole of chapter 45. Jeremiah chapter 20. Verses 7 to 10. Strong language, but we find this in God's Word. Chapter 20, verse 7. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. And chapter 45... A word spoken to the scribe who put down in writing all of Jeremiah's prophecies. Chapter 45. The word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down. What I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord, but I will give your life to you as a prize in all places, wherever you go. Later on, time after the service, we'll be speaking a little bit about the ministry of the Biblical Seminary of Colombia. But as we reflect on the book of Jeremiah, I would like you to put yourself in the shoes of one of our students at the seminary. See if you can. Because the reflection that I want to share with you this evening grows out of the... Is this mic not working?
Righto.
Shall we do all the readings again? Going to catch my voice then? I'll try and get a bit closer to the microphone. The reflection I want to share with you this evening comes out of a conversation I had with a former student of the seminary in February of this year. During the conversation, he said to me, Don Teo, I have always wanted to be like you. And this particular friend was not the first one to come out with something like that. Year after year, I have noticed a phenomenon at the seminary. It especially affects new students, but not only them. And it especially affects those students who come from other parts of Colombia, who discover that the residents of the great metropolis of Medellin, by the way, have you heard that Medellin has been voted the most innovative city of the world this year? Somebody hear that? No? You haven't heard it. When we first came to Colombia, Medellin was voted by The Economist here in Britain as the most violent city in the world. Things change. These new students coming from other parts of Colombia discovered that the inhabitants of the metropolis don't have much patience for these provincials. Those who come from Medellin itself to study don't necessarily find a problem. But if you've come from a small town somewhere in Colombia and you come to the seminary, it often means a loss of identity. In your own community, in your own church, you were somebody. You had a role, you had a ministry. People recognized you for what you were. And from one moment to the next, you've become just another student. Sometimes, it is further on, not at the beginning, but later on in their studies, sometimes it doesn't happen until they're in the ministry. But there comes a moment when they find inside a vacuum, a question of identity. And part of the problem, of course, is that the seminary is not their calling. The seminary is simply a step towards fulfilling God's call on their life. When I came to the seminary, I didn't have that problem at all. It was very different because for me, the seminary was my calling. That's what God had called me to come and do. And I didn't feel any loss of identity, quite the opposite. In my humble opinion, the seminary had just won the lottery with the coming of this new professor. The vacuum, the emptiness, didn't come till later. We arrived in April. In November of that year, I felt I could not go on. It happened again, a year later. Lord, I cannot do this anymore. You have to do something to help me carry on with this ministry. And I tried for years and years to show that I was an intellectual giant, that I was a spiritual giant. And there's the question that we have to reflect on. How do you deal with that loss of identity, with that sudden emptiness which makes you doubt yourself at the very core of your being, makes you doubt even your own calling? At the seminary, we can see some of the ways in which the students deal with that and try to compensate. Some of them are being helped through the forming of friendships. Some of them decide to shine as students, to show to themselves and others just how brilliant they are. Of course, for the professor, it's very encouraging to see a student who perhaps arrived with a certain lack of motivation suddenly catch the spark and begin to study with a passion. Wonderful. Some of them take revenge on their church, on their pastor, on other leaders. If I have had to suffer, let's make others suffer now. And they go out from the seminary to show off their newly acquired knowledge and show up the ignorance of others. It's a great game. And one of the answers, obviously, is to adopt an idol, a model. Don't tell, I always wanted to be like you. Based on the texts that we have read tonight, I would like to make some observations about the calling and about the difficulties involved in that calling, some of the misunderstandings that can arise. Allow me to make three quick observations before we get into our texts. How many of you have seen the third Narnia movie, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader? I specifically mention the film rather than the book because it deals very well with the theme of wanting to be like someone else. Another brief comment. I heard recently a colleague of mine at the seminary, Dr. Milton Acosta, preaching on faith and vocation. Not specifically a call to the ministry, but of calling vocation in a general sense. And he said in his exposition that finding your calling is often
a long process of taking wrong turns and going up blind alleys. Frequently, it is not the career for which you enrolled after school, nor the dream that you had as a teenager. You find your way as you go along, and there may be several unexpected turns before finding the work, the profession, or the ministry where we know this is the place. One more observation. This is a phrase that I heard from the actor Jim Carrey as he was interviewed on Actors Studio. He says, many people have a mistaken concept of who they are, and they build their whole life around that misconception. Now let's look at the matter of the call in the book of Jeremiah. The first thing that we can say is that the book of Jeremiah puts an end to our romantic concept of the call. If we are honest, all of us crave to have a call like Jeremiah's, to hear God speaking, to be called to be ministers, ambassadors of Christ, to be able to say to others, God called me. A fine thing indeed. But what we read in chapter 20 shows that Jeremiah did not view the call that way. Thank you, Lord, but no thank you. You induced me, and I was persuaded. If you look at other translations, you will find even stronger wording. You deceived me. You took advantage of me. You took advantage of my youth, of my naivety. Instead of desiring a call like that of Jeremiah, the student who asked the professor to pray for him was more in the right. He asked the professor, could you please pray for me to see if God has indeed called me to the ministry? And the professor answered and said, well, of course, I'm happy to pray for you, but why are you not praying this yourself? Well, said the student, supposing that God has indeed called me to the ministry, I'm not sure whether I would accept that call, or whether I would rather ignore it. It's not an easy thing to be called. Though in the book of Jeremiah it is not immediately obvious, in other parts of Scripture we find that the call is not necessarily a once-for-all experience. In the book of Exodus, we see that God has to repeat his call to Moses. When Moses is discouraged, when he has faced his first setback, things did not go as he had hoped, he discovers that being sent by God does not mean that people are going to listen. The book of Jeremiah is a book of Scripture that probably gives us the most intimate look into the heart of a prophet. It is the counterpart in the Old Testament of 2 Corinthians. In the New, Jeremiah, and we see it in chapter 20, Jeremiah is struggling with his call. It's a battle with God. And the strange thing is, and we saw it in our reading in chapter 20, that it is precisely as he decides to give up on the call that it is confirmed. You read that in verse 9? When I say, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, his word was in my heart like a burning fire. He can't hold it back. He can't be silent. Call is not easy. For Jeremiah, it is a struggle. There's something else that we find in the book of Jeremiah about this matter of a call. And it is the fact that this calling that God gives him is a calling that needs to be, as it were, unpacked. He needs to find out all that it involves, all that it entails. In chapter 1, when the initial call is given to him, it seems at first as if it is simply a call to speak God's word. Verse 7. You shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. But already in verse 10, we find that this call takes on a new dimension. I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Because the word he is to speak is God's word. A word that is effective to achieve its purpose. And this is what God is doing. He has to unpack, find out what all that call entails. And there is something else in that unpacking that we see in the book of Jeremiah. It's something that's actually there from the very first of the written prophets. It's already there in Amos. You can find it all the way back in Genesis chapter 20. In Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, we find it in the rebuke of the false prophets. And it shows, by comparison, what it means to be a true prophet. In Ezekiel, God says to the false prophets, "You have not gone up to the breaches in the wall. You have not stood in the gap." A true prophet is an intercessor. A true prophet not only announces the judgment of God, but a true prophet stands before God to seek to avert his judgment from the people. Stand in the gap before the people. In Jeremiah, we find it when he says that the false prophets have not stood in the secret of the Lord, the secret counsel of God. Jeremiah discovers that to be called as a prophet means to be called to an intimate walk with God. If you know you have been called, just like the disciples of Jesus, then you are called in the first place, and above all else, to be with him. Remember that text, Mark chapter 3, verse 14, "And he appointed 12 that they might be with him." Any call, every call, is in the first place a call to intimacy with God. Jeremiah's call needed unpacking to see all that it entailed, all that was involved in that call. But Jeremiah's call also shows us how misunderstandings can arise. We read chapter 1 together, and chapter 1 finishes with that wonderful promise of God, "I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar," verse 18. Verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you." The passage we read in chapter 20 comes just after Jeremiah has been flogged, has been beaten, has been put in the stocks for a night. And what we read is Jeremiah's response after the flogging, after the stocks. "You deceived me. You have cheated on me. You promised," see, there, chapter 1, there's your signature. "You promised you were going to deliver me." Beatings, the stocks. And we haven't even reached the chapters yet where he is cast in prison. We haven't reached chapter 38, where he sinks into the cistern
But Lord, you said.
Of course, I realize that you delivered me in the end, but you didn't have to wait so long to intervene. And don't make the mistake of thinking that this was just the case of Jeremiah. The issue is not with the person of Jeremiah.
The issue is what it means to be a prophet, a spokesman for God, an ambassador for Christ. The people attacking Jeremiah, they had no problems with him personally. They had problems with the God who had sent him.
They wanted to silence God. It's the experience that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians. Remember the long list? We talked about it this morning in 2 Corinthians 11. The punishments, the beatings, the shipwrecks. For Paul, these are his credentials. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. These are his letter of commendation. If the message of the cross is foolishness to the Greeks, if it is a stumbling block to the Jews,
then the messenger will suffer because he is identified with the message.
And as we saw this morning, the glory of Paul is to participate in what Christ suffered. That's what it means to identify with Christ. And notice that we have moved from the question we started with of identity to the question of identification. Paul is identifying with Christ. One more thing I should like to highlight in this call and ministry of Jeremiah. Remember, you are putting yourselves in the shoes of our students. God does not call you to be a Martin Lloyd-Jones. He does not call you to be a John Piper, to be a Tim Keller. God calls you because he wants to use you for his purposes, as the person you are. God called Jeremiah to use his personality, his quirks, his foibles, in a most surprising way. You may have heard that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. I think it's more correct to say that he is bipolar. Go with me again to chapter 20. I'll prove it to you. In chapter 20, in verse 2, we read that he is put in the stocks after being beaten. And then in verse 3, verses 3 to 6, he is taken out by Pashur, the prophet. He is released. And as he is released, Jeremiah pronounces a new name on Pashur. Fear on every side. Magor Misavib. And he pronounces judgment on him and on all Jerusalem. Now, that is a tremendous picture. Here we have the prophet who will not be tamed by a few beatings and a night in the stocks. And then we come to verse 7. Lord, you took advantage of me. And then we get to verse 11 to 13. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. Verse 14, cursed be the day on which I was born. Today we have medication for that. But God uses this bipolar Jeremiah this weeping prophet to accomplish his purpose. Because this is the man who can see through the eyes of God and feel with the heart of God. As you read through the book, you come upon one passage after another where the reader does not know if it is God who is speaking or if it is the prophet himself. Look with me a few chapters earlier. Chapter 14, verse 17. Chapter 14, verse 17, God says to Jeremiah, therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. Whose eyes? Whose tears? It's God who is speaking. Jeremiah's own experience, his weeping for his people, is expressing what God is feeling for his people. That's why I wanted to read with you chapter 45 as well. That word that God gives to Baruch shows precisely that. Chapter 45, God says that Baruch is complaining. Verse 3, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. This is God's answer. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is this whole land. You are worn out groaning. You are feeling you're getting a rough deal. God says, think of what I am going through right now. What I have built, I am destroying. What I have planted, I am uprooting. And you're complaining? My own people that I brought out of Egypt, the people I love, I am bringing judgment on them. I am taking them into exile, and you are complaining? Jeremiah is the prophet who feels with the heart of God and sees with God's eyes. He is a weeping prophet because it is God's heart that is broken as he has to visit judgment on his own people. Prophet who knows how to express the pain of God. There you have the question every student at the seminary has to face. Why do you come here to study? What is the calling that God has placed on your life? What are the purposes that he has with you? Did you just come here in order to get the tools of the trade? To learn how to do the job, how to preach, how to take care of a church, and those are good and necessary things? But if you came here to study the Word of God, are you also prepared to meet with the God of the Word? You see, he didn't give us his Word so that we might do theology, however much we need theology. He didn't give us his Word so that we might become experts in exegesis, however much we need good exegesis. He gave us his Word so that we might know him. He opened his heart so that you might be able to identify with his heart. He did not call you to be a professional of the word, a professional of the pastorate or the ministry. He called you to love as he loves. Do you dare to expound, to announce the word of God when you have not yet learned to see your hearers through God's eyes, to feel for them the way God feels? You aren't here to follow any human model or to seek great things for yourself. Ultimately, the goal, the aim, is to love as God loves. You're not called to imitate anyone except God. But the question, of course, is not just one for our students. The question has to do with the work of missions that we're talking about. How do you pray? How do you pray for your church, for the people in the church? How do you pray for the work out there on the mission field? How do you pray for Colombia, for the city like Medellin? How do you pray for the seminary? How do you pray for a missionary? How do you pray for the students? How do you pray from the heart of God? Let's pray together.